Do you understand that it's interesting what we're going to study? The first labor of Hercules was the battle of where he killed the lion. But each of you are vulnerable on innumerable points. Vulnerable from the standpoint of faith. Because without nothing else matters except faith. Now faith, I listened to Tilton this morning for a little bit when I couldn't sleep. It was a terrible mistake. Tilton told me, he told his audience that he had a battle with the devil last night, and he beat the devil. And he beat him for you, for the people, the viewers. Now because now he had the anointing, now he touched his prayer cloth. And now he's ripping that prayer cloth into pieces and sending it to you if you send him $1,000. And now you take that prayer cloth and you cut them up in little teeny places and you put it next to every place where you hurt, or in your pocketbook, or in every corner of your house, and the anointing of God will be on you. The reason that that shit works is because you still want to believe it. You think that there is your areas of spiritual vulnerability are the arenas where you have doubt. And so they can be turned to a blessing if you're open, if you speak of them, but they become this process where, again, we're not dealing in in gray areas. We're dealing with black and white. You can't be a little bit encaptured by the enemy. You're either free or you're totally encaptured. Is encaptured a word?
Mm-hmm. Captive.
Anyway.
We understand what you mean.
We ran it through the files
enough. Okay. Star map. Hercules. What?
Hercules in hell chapter.
You remember that the Greeks called him Heracles, and he was worshipped and honored as the greatest of their hero gods. And the reason he was so unique was because he was the protector of both the gods and men. No other god was like that. I mean, some of the gods protected a few, but Hercules was worshipped as the greatest of the hero gods. But they didn't know really why. I mean, it was his stuff was too total, too overwhelming for them to believe it. It's like I've told some of you before that in Greece, for a while, they had a goddess called Hera Aphrodite. And she lasted for one generation of Greek men. And then they couldn't stand it. And so they had to split her up into two goddesses. One was Hera and the other was Aphrodite. One was the bride, one was the whore. The Greek men could not, and men haven't changed a great deal, the Greek men could not stand an embodiment of where there was in one vessel the whore and the bride. Well, our, and the Greeks, and our concept of God cannot stand for there to be in one, the one that's God of all. You understand me? That's why no one can believe what Isaiah said in Isaiah 45, that, you know, I make peace, I create darkness, I create, you know, I create evil. I, the Lord, have done all these things. You can't stand it. Well, they couldn't either. And so they just blew off. They just sort of made him an unknown god. But he was primarily worshipped in Greek and Roman mythology because of his 12 Herculean labors. He was God begotten. He was his father was the god Typhon. You remember him? Anybody really study Typhon?
Isn't he the guy that was the same as the guy in Egypt?
Yeah.
The guy
who shot down. Yeah. Well, Typhon was not a good man, but his mother was Alcmene. Is that how you say it?
Alcmene or something.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah,
I don't know.
Anyway. He was God begotten, and there was scarcely an end to his task. From his birth to his death, his mission was mind-blowing. And he accomplished the most difficult and wonderful feats. Now, the first of his 12 labors, and I don't know if these are necessarily in the order that of importance or whatever, but they're the order in every kind of list that I've seen, including this deal that Daryl made for us, is he slayed the lion of Nemeon. The lion was begotten from Typhon, this bad dude. Now, if you look at the picture, the star map, you'll see that Hercules has on a cloak or a garment of the lion's skin, and the head of the lion is up over his. You see that? No, lion stuff is wrapped around him.
That was his hair. Just jealous.
Well, anyway, he killed the lion. The battle occurred in a cave, in an underground, deep, way down deep underground cave. He strangled them.
First he tried to beat him to death.
Yeah, but the lion's... Yeah, the lion's skin was... No weapon of Hercules could... penetrate the skin of the lion. So the only thing he finally was able to do is he strangled him. Then he skinned the lion, and the only way he could skin the lion, he couldn't use a knife, he had to skin the lion by using its own claws. And then from that time thereafter, he wore this lion skin as a coat of armor, in a sense. Okay? Correct me if I say or expand at will, huh? Okay, now let's go to Revelation 13. Well, let me say another thing. Ritual combat, this is from the notes of Daryl, ritual combat between beasts and sacred kings was a regular part of the coronation ritual throughout the Near East. Ezekiel's vision of a bull, a lion, and an eagle, and a seraph. In other places, it's a bull, a lion, an eagle, and a water snake. And these become the first, the fourth, the seventh, and the 11th labors of Hercules. By taming those beasts, the king gained dominion over the seasons. Each of those beasts ruled a season of the year. And so the ritual battle of the beasts was not, with regard to the sacred king, was in truth his battle with time, i.e. the four beasts became the four seasons. You understand?
Hmm. Battle with time in the sense of controlling it? Or?
Having dominion over it, redeeming it.
Oh, okay.
So that time isn't your enemy any longer. That's what it means to redeem the time, if your days are evil. You have a picture of this? So it's let's, well, Revelation 13.
Does that have any relationship to the four beasts?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what we're going to look at.
Which season does the line?
Never
mind. Well, let's see if we can figure this out. Revelation 14, I mean 13. Well, first of all, go to 1 Peter, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I mean, that's all your care. There's no care that you can have at this instant that isn't cast on him, unless you're in a state of apostasy and you love the poor me shit. Okay. But be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So the symbolism in the scriptures is this weird deal, that in some times Christ is symbolized as the lion of Judah. Here, and in some other places, it's Satan, or the Antichrist, that's symbolized as the lion. Weird. Doesn't do a great deal for linear thinking. Okay, now Revelation 13. You understand that he is, you got it here, your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast, I better get that part, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, may make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Again, we always talk about glory and dominion. Remember last night we talked about glory. Glory is never, ever, ever separated from the person of Christ in the scriptures. But neither is dominion. Now this is where your mind is deceived. Constantly, because you walk at a moment in time, just as, i.e., as a roaring lion, he in you, and his point to you is that Christ doesn't have dominion, or if Christ does, it doesn't mean anything to me. And therefore, and that's over every arena, body, soul, spirit, emotions, everything. You believe that Christ doesn't have dominion, or you might intellectually believe it, but if you intellectually believe it, you don't believe he has dominion in you. So you know, you're convinced, you bet your life on it, in fact you do bet your life on it, that he has forsaken you, and therefore you have to be worried. You have to be concerned about someone, something, or yourself. But the lie is over this issue of glory and dominion. But if your enemy now, if you could see the sign of Hercules, if you see him as the roaring lion, look up and see Hercules. He's wearing that fucking lion. And he skinned him with his own claws. Now, Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Having
zero.
What?
Go on.
You have to be there.
I don't know. Japanese word. Go on.
Godzilla.
Proceed. Oh, Godzilla.
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 Yeah, Godzilla.
No, that's Godzilla.
That's Japanese.
Yes. That's Japanese.
Godzilla.
Godzilla.
Japanese for Godzilla.
Yeah.
They can't pronounce L's.
I know.
See, he's trying to be a twit so that he won't lay hands on you. He's unworthy. I threw you.
And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. I haven't really gotten into it yet, but it's... He's got seven heads, and on those seven heads, ten horns. And I know what the seven heads are, I know what the ten crowns are, but I don't understand whether it means that there are ten crowns on each of the seven heads, or there are ten crowns that are split among those heads, and if they're split among them, who gets the most crowns? You understand?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It seems like it's but we do know what the name
like
of blasphemy.
Sounds like each horn has ten crowns.
Hmm?
It sounds like each horn has ten crowns.
That's what I think. But I have to do it. We have to. You could. If I knew Greek well enough, we could do this. But I'll have to find out.
You think it means regular king's crown?
Well, I don't want to get into that. It means the crowns are. Yes, you can't know what those crowns are until you know what the context of that this was written in, the time it was written in. All of the literature with regard to Revelation and Ezekiel, which this is referring to, that was written at the time of Christ, referred to the ten, including the Zohar and the Talmud, the Midrash, all of it recognizes and names those ten crowns, not as the ten hills of some, or ten common market kingdoms or something, but they're the ten sorceries of Egypt, which all of you are guilty of. What?
Are the ten horns and the ten crowns the same stuff?
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, the seven heads are the seven usurpers on the land, as we've talked about. In the promised land, the Canaanites split and became seven tribes. And they each represent in you an arena of the battle. One of them is dominant. You got it? But all of this stuff is inside you. You don't have to go external to look for it. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his authority. Well, you got to be careful now. If I'm right, we're in deep trouble.
Why?
And if you're not right,
because your mouth is the mouth of the
bad guy.
The bad guy. That it's the proclaimer of the ten sorceries. That's all the human race can do.
And this three-headed thing is supposed to be like the seven-headed thing?
Yeah, it's a picture of the same thing. It's like unto this. Okay? And I saw one of his heads, the dominant one, as it were, wounded to death. Where did he see it wounded to death? When he saw it wounded to death right here. Hercules is stomping on the head, crushing the head. overcoming the head of the serpent. If you don't believe me, holler at me. And his deadly wound was healed, or apparently healed. And all the world wondered after the beast.
Yeah, it would have to be apparently healed, because otherwise it's either a deadly wound or it's not.
All the world is wondering after only one thing. One. There's only one common wonder in the whole world, ever has been. You. Your importance. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. The dragon is Draco, the one in whom Hercules is stomping the shit out of. And he's got the lion of Nemeans as his cloak. You guys don't care.
What?
And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. That's what you do. No matter what you do, everyone in the universe, as soon as they're giving credence to the salvation or the individual isolated self, they are worshiping the dragon which gave power to the beast. Everyone. Every time you conceive and sit down and plot and think and plan, rather than casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, when you give it, but only a little bit, you only give it in name only, so that Yahweh is only chief among your gods, but the main god, Draco, the beast, whom the beast gave power, whom Draco gave power to the beast, is always the main god. Even if you put Jesus' name on him. That's why, if this isn't true, do you understand me? If this wasn't true, the cross wouldn't be necessary. Cast all your care upon him. All. Who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? Every how-to book, every psychologist, the advent of psychology and psychiatry, even if you were in the top 0.1% of the entire nation.
What?
is the war.
What's going on?
Dark of 1%.
Oh, I'm
gonna get
Harry
down the ground and he's
stomping
on his
head. Yeah. Holy slimy,
it's not important. It's just a TV show I missed.
It's an edit.
So it's an edit. This won't appear in the finished product.
Nobody would understand it anyway.
Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Who can overcome this?
Yeah, that's what I said.
All the world is wondering it. The reason they're wondering it is because no one is able to control it. Therefore, in the darkest times of every man's life, in the aloneness, in the quiet times, with their compulsions and their other activities, they are convinced that no one can make war with that beast.
Yes.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore you believe that God has forsaken you. Therefore you believe the one lie. No matter how much you try to improve the beast. This cuts across every religion, every thought system, every political system, everything in this universe. You understand me? And there was given unto him a mouth your mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, great ideas, great plans, everything you do to avoid this certainty that you're separate from God, and blasphemies. Everything your mouth says is a blasphemy because it does not define the finishedness of Christ. There's only one thing in, you got to recognize, this is a Jewish book. You don't understand blasphemy by trying to figure out what it means in Webster's. Blasphemy means you deny the foundation. It's ever and always been that. You deny the foundation now by your denial of its finishedness. And you deny it's finished when your mind says there's something I must do. And then you begin to segment and place something more important than something else.
What Peter called great swelling words of that.
Yeah. Well, anyway, I didn't want to talk about that. That snuck out.
Edit.
Too late.
No need to. The plate melted.
The lion is what I want you to see. The lion, he was given a mouth like unto a lion. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. We saw in Peter that the Antichrist is wandering around as a lion. You got it? Mm-hmm. Now, the point that I want you to see is that both Jesus Christ and the Antichrist were both pictured as a lion.
Why is it so important?
Because you will never understand why you need to go to the cross unless you understand it. You'll never understand the scapegoat. Christ, when Christ was taken into the wilderness by the devil, this is the one, they'll crucify you for this one.
That's what you mean when you say he could have refused to be killed. He didn't have to be killed.
Of course.
He could have refused to do it, and there would have been no bride.
That's right.
So he had to be.
When Christ was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, it wasn't two vessels, it was one. And the temptation was when the weakness came from the hunger. And this versus this, the mind versus the heart. He was walking as one vessel. It wasn't two. When Christ was crucified, it was the greatest cosmic joke in the history of the universe. Satan thinks he has a victory. And then he says, oh my God, I'm dead.
Funny how that's repeated.
You understand? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they'll kill you for saying this. I trust me on this one. You just go tell somebody that there wasn't two vessels in the temptation of Christ in the wilderness that are into this stuff. You don't want to do that. You don't just proclaiming this stuff out openly. You do a little wisdom. Just like, unless you're trying to provoke. But if you're going to provoke, don't provoke in history. In history, provoke now. You're the Antichrist. That's a great deal more provoking than to say what I just said about Christ in the wilderness.
What are the implications if you were to interpret the mouth of the lion as Jesus and not the, or as Christ is not and not the Antichrist?
His mouth as the mouth of a lion?
Right.
Well, the next is the the next is the point. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The only time that the dragon can give you the seat or the power or the authority is when you're in a condition other than the abandonment of self. Remember, one of the temptations of Christ was is that Satan took him up to a high hill, and in a moment of time he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their power and their glory. And in the Greek it says, in a moment he showed him all time. So he literally rolled a light beam. And he said, all this, everything you see, all the kingdoms of the world, their power and their glory, everything that we would like to have, let's face it, we want a little of that stuff. Everything in time and space. Satan said, all this has been delivered over to me, and whomsoever I will give it. Now the only way you pass through this is to continually walk in a position of the abandonment of self. Your only test ever and always is, I've got to protect. If you seek to save your life, then you're back in the trap of the Antichrist. If you abandon your life, then you're in the trap of faith.
So the confusion that you might have over whether that lion would be Christ or Antichrist is kind of similar to the confusion you have when you think your mouth speaks.
To see whether you're dead or alive.
Yeah.
The same confusion. It's the same confusion of the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I that liveth. It's Christ that liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The mouth of the lion as the Antichrist always says in some subtle way, I'm separate from the source of life. Therefore, I must do something. The same mouth spoken in, it's the same mouth in faith says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Yeah.
It's finished.
Yeah. Sometimes I wonder how anybody can go by their given name anymore. It's like, you hear your name called and you know, I'll hear my name called lately, and I'll go, well, who is this person? Yeah. It's weird.
Does everybody understand a little bit about the first labor? The killing of the lion, of Nemean? Okay. Each one of the 12 tribes was assigned one of the signs of the zodiac. And they were, in the layout of the camp, they were laid out according to the 12 signs of the zodiac. And they were laid out according to the seasons of the year and according to the circuit of the sign, the zodiacal signs of the sun. And so when it, in Ezekiel and Revelation and Daniel, when it gives these beasts, it refers to a lot of things. I mean, it's just not referring to a sort of a random animal. And I promise you that we will at a later point, but we have to get through, the last thing we'll do on the signs is to go and once we understood, have an understanding of all these signs, then we'll do that thing with the tribes and its layout, okay? But first, I want you to look at another thing here. Remember the purpose of the Sphinx, according to what I believe, is that it's was to show where to start and where to end in the mystery. We start with a virgin. All of the we got to do it for a reference every once in a while, otherwise you'll think I'm really weird. Genesis 3.
It just seems amazing to me that a structure is big. It just seems like quite an undertaking for somebody to do that. Did the people that built the Sphinx know?
Yeah, Seth and Enoch.
That's built. Why they built it.
Yes, to preserve the wisdom.
So that's what they said to all these people who were working on it?
What?
Well, then.
All the people that were working on it?
What?
They said this is to preserve the wisdom?
No.
They just
they were just little laborers, just like the rest. They were just little ants.
They were like Levites. They didn't know what they were doing.
Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise, and the word bruise there is a Hebrew word that means crush or overcome. Bruise is a terrible translation. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's every myth, every sign of the zodiac, every page of this Bible is that conflict. Christ bruised the head of the serpent, the seed of woman, through the virgin, through Virgo, bruised the head of the serpent. And that's what we're seeing more and more and more. And the serpent in all his guises, and all these little creepy crawly things, and two natures, and all that. But the end of the circuit is the lion. Leo, the lion. The beginning is Virgo, the end is Leo.
What's bruising the heel mean?
Huh?
Bruise his heel, what's the heel?
The heel was the only point of vulnerability, so that it would affect his walk. All of the Achilles and all the other ancient legends about the heel came from this, from the star map. Christ's place of vulnerability was it affected his walk. It affects your walk. You have to walk differently. The flesh is suppressing down the spirit is suppressing down the flesh, so you can't do the things that you would. But 5 minutes from now, you'll forget what I just said, and you'll have some great scheme to do something. Well, that continuum, that antagonism, is what perfects the seed within you. But the point, look at the star map. See Virgo? You go all around the circuit. We go through all these wild things. And we're going to see more when we get to the other 12 labors. But you end up with Leo. Right? I believe that the symbology in Hercules says that Hercules has overcome this. I mean, the lion, the Leo, has been... The Leo here and the lion of Nemion are the same beast. You understand? So he has not only overcome the seasons, he's overcome all of the time. Now, when we get through it, we'll go see how Judah, the symbol of the tribe of Judah, was Leo, the lion, the zodiacal sign Leo. And that's why Christ is called the Lion of Judah. Again, we have this battle, but it's never external. It was only external in these times past for our benefit, so that we could see what was going on inside us, so that Christ would know where the real battle lies. You got it? So what are we seeing? Hercules' first labor. Hercules, the unknown god, the god that's too big for people to comprehend. So they made a statue for him to the unknown god. His first labor was to overcome the lion of Nemion, or the lion of Judah, or Leo, or the enemy, or Satan, or the devil. And he overcame his head by strangulation. He skinned him with his own claws, and he put it back on as an instrument of protection. Nothing can touch. The same is true in you.
So that's part of the stuff about not resisting evil.
Right. Well, let's go spend a minute more in Revelation 13.
Look again.
We stopped at verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now, his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven are all the three. They're all three the same. You understand that? It's just it's adjectives describing one state of being. His name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Christ, or Paul said in Colossians, that you are seated with him in the heavenlies. Seated on the mercy seat. Remember I told you before, in the temple there was no chair. In the whole temple, there was not one chair. The reason was while the temple yet stood, work could never, it could never ever end. So it was never a time to rest. When the temple is destroyed, then we who are of the faith sit on the mercy seat, inside the Holy of Holies. The way has been made for us by the tearing of the veil of the flesh. Now we are seated with him in the heavenlies. The heavenlies is our overriding reality. It's the only it's the only real thing that's around us.
Yeah.
Now, you know, you can prove this if you get into higher mathematics. You can prove that nothing, this is all of this is spirit slowed down. That light has to exist equally in that brick and that light bulb or the sun, equally. Or in you, equally. The only reason you don't see the light is because there is no resistance to the light. It has to exist. Light, by every measurement of man, by every highest scientific device, measuring device and formula, has to exist by definition everywhere in all places at the same time, at the same intensity, at the same velocity. It's only the degree of resistance that gives it its brightness or ability to be seen. Now the true light, we haven't yet seen true light. We've just seen, well, the visible light is just the garment for the glory of God. The true light, which was seen when the resistance was ultimate in Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, the true light then was seen above all light. It was the glory of glory. That's your heritage. But it's only when in that, it's like you resist by not resisting. You resist by being seated in the heavenly. Then everything in the universe, by definition, has to be against you.
Yeah.
You cannot have any alliance.
It's like pigment. The only reason you see color is because...
It's the only... Everything else...
It reflect, you know, different colored things reflect. All you see is what you see. What's reflected? The color of this, right? Or you see, it's one of the two. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's what pigment is.
It's like your blue jeans.
That's why my blue jeans are blue.
Yeah,
but back to God. God is light. Okay. In verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Yeah, isn't that the case?
Mm-hmm.
What?
Kindreds, tongues, and nations.
All people, all races,
families,
all countries. He has power over. There's no place that his power isn't manifest.
Why doesn't it just say all people?
Well, it's just not lyrical enough.
When you write your version of it, then you can you can write the Reader's Digest version. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. The only ones that won't worship him are the ones who are dwelling in heaven, not at because they've died and gone to the by and by, but who by their mind have declared by faith that I am seated on the mercy seat. They're the only ones that aren't worshiping him.
But those who know they're sojourning through the earth rather than dwelling.
Right. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have ear to hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Let's talk. That's the idea here is that there's a whole lot in that, but one of them is I cannot speak anything to you that doesn't kill me. is impossible. Otherwise, I'm not speaking truth. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the same sword.
Yeah, what about leading them to captivity?
Well, that's a whole other... Let's just stop it. Trust me, we have to get... I'll get back to leading to captivity when we finish the 12 labors of Hercules.
I don't understand the sword part.
You know, when you...
Okay, go to 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger in Revelation. Go to 2 Corinthians 4.
You know, the word of the Lord. Led captivity captive.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, that word.
No, that's not what I'm talking about.
2 Corinthians what?
2 Corinthians chapter 4.
life is somebody else's death.
Chapter 4, verse 7. He's ready to have hands laid on him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled in every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not for... I wished I would have read that to your friend when I heard him on television last night. His good friend, Bob and Marty. Tilton. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, what same spirit? The one that says death worketh in us, but life in you. I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore speak. Now the point here is, the only way that words that you speak can have life in someone else is that they produce death in you. Anything else is impossible, according to the Spirit. You got it? That's why the people marveled at Christ. No one spake as he spake.
I don't understand this us and you.
Well, the speaker and the hearer. You understand? There has to be the word. Okay, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? And the word there is the rhema. It's not logos. It's the rhema of God. Faith cometh by the rhema of God. Rhema is a word that's unique. It means it's a word that's spoken, but it isn't spoken, and it cannot be. It's impossible for it to be spoken unless it has been experienced by the speaker. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing can only come by the rhema of God. I couldn't speak to you unless I'd have experienced these things. Otherwise, we'd just be another deal where, you know, self-realization in the name of Jesus. There's one thing I don't think any of you think that when you get when you come here. In fact, I don't know why in the hell any of you come here. I never tell you anything you like. I always pick on you. I always try to get rid of you. Why do you hang around?
Because you're a nice guy.
Yeah, right.
You're cute.
Yeah, right.
You look good in a robe.
I knew I shouldn't have said that.
He doesn't get enough of that at home.
Because you're all.
All right, back to Revelation.
TV's broken.
Pretty close there, Gerald. Nothing like going to the heart of the matter.
Synopsis, quite Gerald.
Wait, in the us and you, which one speaks and which one hears?
Whatever. Whenever you're speaking, someone has to hear. In order for the words that you speak to produce life in the hearer or the listener, they have to produce death in you. Doesn't matter whether you're speaking it or I'm speaking it. You can only speak when you believe. Otherwise, you're justifying.
Yeah.
I mean, what I'm saying here is this isn't optional. You understand? When you believe it, you'll speak it.
Yep. Yeah. Yep.
Man born.
Yep.
Dying.
Oh, God. You get produced death in
your
remember. That's
great.
Yeah, we're not going to have time to go all the way over. Go all the way over to Revelation 14, verse 13. 12, excuse me. Here is the patience. Remember, we just that's what we just read. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And we're going to see something else about that in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them.
Yeah, we've talked about this before.
Yeah. Now again, the essence here is that you've spent a lifetime with your works leading you. Now, this is a big time thing, and some of you will not understand it because you, it's like I said to Rick a little while ago, a fish can't describe the ocean. He doesn't know he's in anything, you know, I mean, he's just, it's everything. So, you have, for most of you, you have never, ever, ever been in a position where your works did not lead you. You have always thought up something and then manipulated, used the 10 sorceries of Egypt, these 10 crowns, to get there. So your works always have led you. Mm-hmm. And you've called it good. This is good. This is a good thing. Okay. You can't ever hear anything that I'm ever going to say to you as long as you think that that process is good. Now all of you have at least had a moment in time when you have seen that this process of your works leading you is maybe isn't too good.
You know, when I first met you, I don't know how long ago it was.
10 years.
Was the one, damn. Yeah, 10 years, shit. That was the thing that hit me the hardest because I was, and you know, still I'm doing by that a lot, but even then it was like, that what made, it was like, to me, I could like rest, I could like quit. You know, it's like, I think about that all the time when I go, no, I can't. You know, but that was, it's like, I always look at that and think, oh, maybe I could.
Yeah, it's a hope then.
Yeah.
And that's driving me crazy.
Yeah.
But for most people, that doesn't even occur as a possibility.
Yeah. But the concept that you're that you would rest from your labors and your works would follow is awesome. It's totally and completely unknown in human history.
What does it mean, though? I mean, I'm really lost. You know, lost.
Okay, let's go to Mark. Let's take some let's some big timey outstanding labors. Mark 16. Are there 16 chapters in Mark? I hope.
Well, there are now.
If there are,
what a rabbi.
We'll probably end up in Luke.
Yep.
Verse 15. I knew there were. I was just kidding you.
Yeah. I meant to say that. Well, there must be 23 chapters here.
Mark 16, verse 15. He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, again, for those of you who would, if you just take a smattering of freshman Greek, that's not a command. It's the great commission upon which all evangelical Christianity is based. But it says, And check any freshman Greek concordance. It says, it's in the aorist tense, it says, as you go into the world, or into your world, God established the bounds of your habitation. As you go into your world, make disciples. That's, you make disciples by loving your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
But anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I mean, that's pretty simple.
I mean, that's just how things are.
That's the way it is.
That's It's already been manifest.
He that believeth that is baptized buried. Right?
Right.
What's coming through is believe and die are the same.
That's right. You cannot believe. Okay. It's impossible for the human race to believe.
Yeah, because if they did, they'd be dead.
That's why Christ said, and Paul said, Isaiah said, "Go ye and speak to this people, and say unto them, Hearing, ye may hear, and not understand. Seeing, you may see, and not perceive. Lest at any time you should be converted, your sins should be forgiven, and I should heal thee." I mean, it's impossible for the human race is not only not savable, God doesn't want it saved.
Yeah. This says he that dies and is buried.
Right. Okay, now, but again, I don't want to talk about that either. These signs shall follow, not lead. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, we'll see a lot of things in this. The deadly thing is the cup of the wrath, which the adulterers had to drink. You know, I mean, there's a whole lot of symbolism in here. In addition, I'm not denying that this stuff happens. I'm just saying it's the finishness of this battle is what that scripture defines. But what it truly defines is, again, this concept that your work follows you. I mean, do you realize that I never planned for any one of you to be here? I never planned for a group to exist. I've done everything in my power for it not to exist. Nothing of value that I've ever done in my entire life has ever been where the work led me. In other words, where I thought it up and I did it.
If you think it up, you're not dead.
The works do follow them that believe.
In verse 20, is this saying that the reason those signs follow those that believe is, I mean, the agency of it is that the Lord is confirming the word of those dead men?
Well, I don't know, because I just turned my Bible to Revelation. I can't.
You can read it to him, Harry.
Never mind. You're right. I don't have any more questions. I remembered last week.
That's your... Why do I do that to people?
It's your witness, sir.
Because you're meaningful.
Yeah, it's a meaning, a bad one.
Blue meaning.
Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them.
Mm.
Now, how do you get there from here? I don't know.
Glad to see you're having a good time tonight.
You do what I talked about last night.
What was that?
You accept your death. The moment you accept the death, the promise of God is the glory of God shall appear on you.
It seems like that's kind of an ongoing thing, that it's like, you know, going from the small child to the father position, in a sense, or
yeah,
you days? Because I think during the day, in the course of the day, that happens a lot.
We didn't get very many of the laborers down.
Got one.
Yeah,
six
almost
more weeks.
Maybe we ought to take Speed Zodiac.
We can all just listen to tapes in our sleep.
While we sleep.
I know this is, you know, this, these things that we've been studying in this, I mean, it's nothing new. It just confirms the doctrine into which we've been delivered. And it's, you don't get deceived. Its function isn't to make your life easy in the world. Its function is to make your life difficult in the world. You got it? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which has come upon you to try you as though some strange thing had happened to you. But be happy that you are counted worthy to suffer for Christ. There is no instance that can take place in your life from this moment forward that isn't the suffering of Christ. It doesn't matter whether you did something dumb. You cannot from this moment forward suffer as an evildoer. You can only suffer as a vessel of that life which is Christ. You, in that moment you see that, you will stop giving credence to the dead snake, to the dead lion skin.
To the head that has not been healed.
And therefore, that thing that is risen from the dead will disappear from your view, and you will not be able to see him in the mirror. When you look in a mirror, you will see only Jesus Christ. You will see Hercules. You will see all of the other types of the victory in the star chart. Now, I wished, like in your case, I wished we'd finished and got to Orion, but Orion is the same thing. You know, you know Orion, the three stars that look like, you see them every night. If you go outside again, look up at this season. In the winter, you see Orion. Darkest time, he's the brightest constellation. He's always, every time it's dark, he's a reminder that the battle is finished. There's three stars and a belt. They're only, they look exactly like they're in a row, and then...
The second trapezoid in the sky.
Yeah. How many people know what a trapezoid is?
It's a polygon. Two parallels.
Right. Geometry.
Okay.